May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. So I want you to imagine for a moment that when you came to church this morning, as you walked in the door, I handed you a ticket, a bus ticket, a train ticket, maybe a plane ticket, to some city that you had never been to before. And I told you in the sermon, good news, you're ready. Now I want you to go board that train or that bus or that plane and fly to that city and share the good news. Share the good news of Jesus Christ. And then they say, oh, go ahead and leave your purses and wallets behind. No, you don't have to go home and pack. Don't worry about that. Okay, everybody take a deep breath. I'm not doing that. But can you imagine what you would feel if someone suggested that we would do just that? That in coming to church, you had been prepared all you needed to be prepared. You received all you needed to receive to become part of Jesus' mission, to be part of what God was doing in the world. Can you imagine what it would be like to arrive in a strange city with no money, knowing no one, with no place to stay? Can you imagine what you would do next? One of the things you might do is very quickly find yourself hanging out with the local homeless people, because it turns out they're people who know how to get food when you have no money, where to sleep when you have no place to stay, and they're often very willing to make welcome people who are in that same situation. In fact, you would probably be more likely to find yourself among that group of people than you would on the very nice homes in the nicest side of town. Because can you see yourself walking up and knocking on doors and being a girl and saying, hi, can I stay with you for a week? Can you imagine that they would say, sure, come on in? It'd be an interesting experiment to try. So what on earth is Jesus thinking in sending people out this way? I think it's because he knows who they are going to end up with. And it's not going to be the people who can travel and have resources. It's going to be the people who are usually ignored, usually pushed to the margins of society, usually not paid much attention to. Does that sound vaguely familiar? Because it should, because those are the people that Jesus spent a lot of time with. Those are the people Jesus was always looking for when he walked into a new place. The sick, the needy, the crazy on occasion. Those are the people Jesus sought out and looked to be among. So what Jesus is doing with these 70 people he's sending out is he's teaching them to do ministry the way he does ministry. Not by setting up a foundation, not by organizing a car wash, but by simply going out and being with the people who are most likely to be overlooked, who are most likely to be in need of the good news that the kingdom of God is coming near. Don't worry, I'm not going to suggest that we should all do this next week, although it might be a good idea. But there is something about the way Jesus is trying to teach the disciples that we can claim in our own ministry. And the key thing in this piece is these disciples arrive ready to proclaim the word of God, ready to do acts of healing in a position of need and vulnerability. They arrive in this place needing someone to show them where they can sleep, needing to find someone who will give them something to eat. And they arrive vulnerability, which is, it turns out, exactly what we need to learn from them. That's exactly how we need to learn to do ministry. Traditional models of ministry allow us to stay in control, to arrive with our bags full of food or medicine, ready to distribute to people that we deem worthy or in need, and allows us to leave again without risking too much, without risking being in need ourselves. But what this story suggests is when we do it that way, we have it backwards. We haven't started with the first step, which is to come to a place, to a new place, in a spirit of vulnerability, a spirit of needing to listen, to learn, to be given what we need before we can offer what others need. This is a very uncomfortable thing to do. If any of you have gone to the Elliott Meal and been one of our listening ministers, you know what I mean. And if you haven't, you probably haven't, because the idea is terrifying. Because simply walking in, it is, by the way, the least amount of work to do with the Elliott Meal. Everybody else works really hard for 2 hours. You sit around and chat with people. You walk in, you sit down. You don't even have to find someone to talk to. You can just sit down in an empty seat and see if anyone shows up. That's literally all that the listening ministers have to do. But it's scary, because you are ceding complete control to what might happen. You are not in charge anymore. You may have somebody come up to you and sit down and talk to you and have a very pleasant conversation about the weather or the Red Sox. Or you might have someone who's really high sit down and just pour out their life story to you. Or you might end up sitting there all by yourself for the whole meal with no one coming near you. And that's the hardest of all, because man, does that feel like a space of rejection? It's a very hard thing to do, to let go of the control of it. But it can also be a really powerful space for ministry. One day when I was doing this ministry, I walked in and I sat down across from a guy who was just sitting by himself. And he looked up at me and said, "I don't want to talk." I looked at him and I said, "Well, you know, I've had a really hard day and I don't think I want to talk either. So I'm just going to sit here quietly because that would be really nice about now." Well, it turns out he actually really did want to talk. He desperately needed someone to talk to pour out the frustrations and the suffering and the struggles of his life. What he didn't want was somebody to tell him what he should have done, or tell him that if he just prayed harder, it would be better, or that his faith wasn't strong enough, or worst of all, tell him about Jesus. He wasn't ready for that. He didn't need it from me. But in the space of the next hour, I heard about his life in detail probably most of his friends didn't know. I learned about the things that had gone wrong for him, the things that he suffered with, the struggles that he had. I didn't fix any of them. I didn't have any good solutions for him. I didn't even at times know what to say. But I have to tell you, in that hour, the kingdom of God drew near. It drew near because it was a space in which I listened and prayed for him quietly, silently, on my own, inviting God to do whatever God was doing. I'd like to tell you that this changed his life and he went off and is now, you know, running for president of the United States or something. I actually don't know what happened to him. I never ran into him again. Maybe he went ahead and went looking for work in one of the places he had talked about looking. Maybe he got sick. Maybe he just decided he wasn't doing that again. But I think in that space that God drew near. And I believe that when Jesus follows us, things can happen. So all I did was make a space. And I trust that Jesus drew near. And that whatever happened next, Jesus was somehow in that mix. But it could only happen. It could only be possible because I was willing to be vulnerable. Because I was willing to be rejected. Because I was willing to just simply sit down and eat meatloaf. That is what Jesus is seeking to do when he sends the 70 out. Not to fix the world, not to make reservations at the local Radisson for him when he shows up. Simply to sit and eat, to be in a position of vulnerability and waiting. Because then sometimes we get an opportunity to heal the sick and proclaim the kingdom of God. And that's what we are called to do. Amen.
Amen.